I should really have given you your homework last night. For if I were to read these two chapters, and then Alan were to do the same, there wouldn't be a great deal of time left. So we'll have to be selective in our reading, especially with the second chapter. So let's turn once again to the book of Judges, please, and at chapter 4. I hope you're remembering the pattern that was suggested existed in virtually all of these stories. And you might expect the first verse to be what it is. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight or in the eyes of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And then our brother Alan was indicating to us that this is a history book, his story. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And another of the recurring verses, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. And 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Historically, we're in the Iron Age, and Israel is lagging far behind. And Deborah, then God raises up an unusual, unexpected type of person in almost every case. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel come up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honour, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite, perhaps we can miss those two. Verse 13, please. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him, from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river of Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera, and all his chariots, and all his host, with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot, and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots, and after the host, until Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber and Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera, and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. She opened a bottle of milk, and gave him drink, and covered him. Again he said unto her, Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, Is there any man here, that thou shalt say no? Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail in the tent, and took an hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him, and said unto him, Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued in that day Jabin the king of Canaan before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin the king of Canaan until they had destroyed Jabin king of Canaan. And then another surprise in the book of Judges, a psalm. Then sang Deborah and Barak the son of Abinoam on that day, saying, Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. Verse 4, please. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water, the mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, we were thinking about him last night, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travellers walked through byways. Verse 9, please. My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Speak, ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way. A few other passages further down, verse 12. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Ahinoam. Verse 14, please. Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin, among thy people, out of Machir came down governors, out of Zebulun, they that handle the pen of the writer. This is the army amassing. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Even Issachar and also Barak, he was sent in foot into the valley for the divisions of Reuben. There were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds? To hear the bleatings of the flocks. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. Why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued in the seashore and abode in his breeches. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. The kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan in Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away, that ancient river. Thou, the river Kishon, O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Verse 24, Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. At her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. The mother of Sisera looked out at a window and cried through the lattice, Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariot? The final verse, please. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord. But let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might, and the land had rest 40 years. May God bless to us our reading of Holy Scripture. We've been remarking how this book is punctuated by this sad statement about God's earthly people. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, or in the eyes of the Lord. And, it said some other 55 times over in the Old Testament about peoples and monarchs. And surely it indicates what the attitude of heaven is towards all of us. He knows all that we do. He knows all that we say. We either please him or displease him. And so here is another of those occasions, those cycles in the story of God's earthly people during the time of the judges, when the evil came to the surface and the God of heaven was compelled to act. He loves righteousness and he hates lawlessness. And he hates lawlessness enough to punish it. And he even punishes his people. He is angry with the wicked every day. And so, as we were being reminded last night, history is his story. In fact, I would suggest that the history of the world, its ups and downs, revolves around the condition of God's people, Israel. And so, the next verse tells us how he punishes them. Those were not simply the ups and downs of history. Those were the movements of the government of God. The Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin. Now, if you look through the book of Judges at large, you will realize that there are certain judges who seem to be ruling over the whole land and winning victories on a larger scale. And then there are others, like Shamgar, about whom we were speaking last evening, who seem to have been confined to a smaller part of the country. And of course, Shamgar, as the story proceeds, was obviously living at the same time as Deborah and doing his own little part towards the deliverance of God's people. But here, this story, the longer stories in the book of Judges, are obviously concerned with those who ruled over the whole of the land of Israel. And of course, the map, or rather the history, is on a larger scale. Now, it's God who's in control. It may be that it's the Canaanites who are multiplying. Oh, they're well armed, aren't they? God's people so often seem so ill-equipped compared with their enemies. That doesn't make the slightest difference to the outcome of the struggle. You know that, don't you? This book, from first to last, tells about how God uses the weak things to confound the things that are mighty, to the things that just don't exist, to bring to nothing the things that do. It begins with his earthly people, chosen not because they were numerous, but in spite of the fact that they weren't. From the human point of view, they got off to a bad start. And here they are, lacking in resources. They're confronted with a man who has 900 iron chariots, and they're so ill-equipped for the venture. You've been told time and time again, I don't know who first said it, that one with God is a majority. And that's what's illustrated time and time again in this book. But the Lord sold his people, because they did evil in his sight, into the hands of the king of Canaan and his captain Sisera, with all of those iron chariots. But the story, that part of it is dismissed very quickly, isn't it? And then, as in all the other cases, we are introduced to the judge. We were hearing last night about one who was possibly 75 years old. He would have been in the pension list in any other army in the world. But God can use him. And then we were thinking last night of a left-handed man. I don't know what kind of proportion they are in the world. But, well, they are, in a sense, I've already been spoken to about this one. They are all handicapped. Maybe a left handicap, right handicap, sorry. And so this is how our God amazingly works. He takes the most unexpected, the most ill-equipped. He wants them just to come and say, take me as I am. Take my little life and use it for your glory. And this time, surprise of surprises, it's a woman. Did you think that this was the kind of book that's feminist or anti-feminist? I wish we could examine it with level-headedness and see just what kind of people God uses. Just go through the two chapters and learn what she was. Number one, a prophetess. In other words, she was in touch with heaven. She brought the messages of God to her generation. She was a wife, and that's a noble occupation, isn't it? And she was a judge. And if you go on to the song that she sang, she was a mother in Israel. Quite a hefty list of things said about the one woman. And maybe best of all, she was the woman whom God used. You know, the restrictions placed on Christian women are very, very small indeed. Of course, the New Testament says that they're not allowed to teach. Round about them and us, there's a great big world that needs the gospel, and there's not the slightest restriction imposed on them. They could preach it in every street and air, and far from offending God, they would do the opposite. Of course, they're not supposed to pray in the church. I hope that the bulk of my praying's not done in assembly capacity. It would be tiny, wouldn't it? It would be infinitesimal. There's no restriction on you spreading the gospel. There's no restriction on your praying except in assembly capacity. Realize our vision, please, and allow God to use us to the full. Deborah was a leader among God's people. Well, she had a husband, we don't read much about him. And now she's got the task of delivering Israel from the Canaanites. And, well, she goes for a man. You wouldn't expect her to wield some of the weapons that they had in those days. And, well, the man refuses to go alone. He wants her presence. And so the details of the battle proceed. And in spite of the 900 chariots of Israel, of Canaan, it's God's people who win. What else would you expect? One with God is the majority. I don't know how those chariots were discomfited. But, there are one or two tactical matters mentioned in the story. I'm simply saying that the person God chooses will be the person whom God uses, and the victory will be given, and the Canaanites will be overthrown. She warns the dear man before ever they go to battle together that the whole thing is not going to be for his honour, for it's not a one-woman story, it's a two-woman story. There's the leader and then there's the other. And, the Sisera manages to escape from the battle and goes into hiding and seeks a refuge in a tent. And, you see how she kidded him on. Oh, he was desperately needing a drink, and she thought she would give him it in such excellent measure that he would be all unsuspecting, and she gives him milk instead of water, and she covers him, and she stands at the tent door, and so on. And then, when she has lulled him into a false sense of security, she just uses a tent pin to finish him off. We've been speaking not merely about the kind of people God uses, and we'll see about more of them, unusual, seemingly ill-equipped, but willing to be used by God. That's the kind of person he wants. We'll see more about that kind of person when we come to have a little short look at the song. But we have equally been seeing what kind of instruments they use. The last thing in the world. The last thing in the world. Of course, that's the whole story of this book. You see little David clad in a suit of armour that's far too big for him. And what he says isn't a joke. I can't go with this. I haven't proved it. And he goes with a sling and a stone. Many of you recalled the chorus I quoted last night. These were only small things, but all were used of God. But the owner had to be willing to allow them to be used of God. And here is this woman, Jael, and all she has is a tent pole, which she drives right through his temple. And a woman destroyed one of the strongest rulers of the enemies of God's earthly people. And when Barak comes along, he's invited into the house to see where the hero lies in all his humiliation. And so, you know, we get songs in strange places in our Bibles. And here is a psalm, if you like, in the middle of the book of Judges, but that wouldn't be 100% true. But, well, you have every reason to sing when the Lord has triumphed gloriously. You know the other song to which I'm referring. There's a mighty collection of them in the middle of our Bibles. It's the greatest song book in the world. It's a history book. It's a geography book. It's a poetry book. But best of all, it's God's book, a living book. And so here is Deborah and Barak singing together, "Praise the Lord for the avenging of Israel." And they're specially interested in how the victory was achieved. But shall we get the heart and core of the song first and foremost? There's a very interesting phrase in it. And this is what it says: "Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive." That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? You know, it's quoted from the book of Psalms in Ephesians chapter 4. And I've heard a weird and wonderful explanation that makes it mean the opposite of what it says. "Lead thy captivity captive." On the surface of it, that simply means that the forces that held in captivity have been defeated. It's not a question of the liberation of captives. It's a question of the captivation of the captors. "Thou hast led thy captivity captive." Will the other two mentions of it help us to understand this one? Why, it's in the psalm that deals with the carrying of the ark up to Zion. And that was triumph complete, wasn't it? At last the ark that had been built in the wilderness had arrived in Zion, enthroned in God's tent. And this is what David sang. There are at least three psalms devoted to that particular incident. "Thou hast led thy captivity captive." And the Apostle Paul is writing his letter to the Ephesians, and the passage was referred to this afternoon, and he says, he quotes it, relative to the Lord Jesus, "Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive." You know that the greatest victory ever in the history of the world, the history of the universe, was the victory of the Lord Jesus, beginning with Calvary, on to his resurrection. And where is he now? Why, he sits at God's right hand till all his foes submit. Well, I'm suggesting that's the kind of background to this story. And here, I don't know whether it was a duet or not, but they're singing, yes, they lead thy captivity captive, a prayer after the victory has been won. And we want to see who else, who all helped to obtain the victory. We don't merely learn lessons from the judge, from the unusual instruments that God uses. We want to learn them from the army as well, the people willingly offered themselves. There was no lack of volunteers. The oppression was so great that they cried to the Lord and offered their services. And you know, if there be first a willing mind, it's accepted. It's half the battle. A volunteer is worth 10 pressed men, isn't he? It's half the battle if people are only willing to do not the mighty things that they dream about, but the little things that they can do. The people willingly offered themselves. Yes, more than that, even the rulers did the same. They willingly offered themselves. My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless you, the Lord. The song can't help but include that little ascription of praise. And so you get the picture of a large army, all willing to do their part. There were 900 chariots of iron. If God was in your sight, what need you fear those? I will not fear what man can do unto me. And so the story proceeds. Awake, awake, Deborah. And we have a list of some of the people who helped. Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin, among thy people. They're being delineated. They're being mentioned in dispatches. They're being accorded the credit of having engaged in the victory. Imagine getting rid of the king of the Canaanites in spite of his armaments, in spite of his chariots. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. I wonder what kind of credit you're going to get after the battle is over. At the judgment seat, it will be a time of review. Why, there will be the issuing of rewards. There will be the awarding of crowns. Remember yon old hymn in Sankey's hymn book, Must I Go and Empty Handed? Must I meet my Saviour so? Not one gift with which to greet him. Must I empty handed go? These ones are giving the credit. But we're moving on to the other kind, aren't we? Yes, for the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. Why, he was said to be fickle away back in the book of Genesis. And here they were, whatever reason they had for staying away from the battle, I don't know. But there always have been far too many of them among God's people, haven't there? And oh, the excuses they invent for not participating. And of course, one of the worst is just this division. Isn't it great when God's people are united? Why, there was the battle and the credit was being given to the people of Israel, to governors. And then just when we thought that it was a national effort and they were all united, the song suddenly begins to tell us about those who didn't go, those who stayed behind. I repeat, they invent excuses galore. just to justify their standing aside and letting others engage in the battle. There's just the danger that they'll stand aside and let others obtain the reward, isn't there? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds? Were you afraid that God couldn't look after them? Were you so materialistic that you couldn't give your best in the battle? Did it not worry you that the safety of the land was at stake instead of the value of your own particular possessions? Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flock? And of course, songs are allowed to repeat verses, aren't there? A second time, for the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Why didn't they join us? Why did they invent excuses for not joining us? Isn't it sad, isn't it? Isn't it tremendous when an assembly can be united? When they can engage jointly in the same struggle for truth, for God, for the gospel. This is the kind of thing that's being highlighted in a song. There were folk who didn't join in. Well, if they don't join in the battle, they won't join in the spoils of the battle. If they don't join in the battle, they won't earn medals. If they don't join in the battle, they can't exult in the victory. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. They didn't come either. They stayed away for whatever reason we don't know. Maybe we're better not to know. Oh, the tragedy of it. I don't know what proportion of the nation didn't come, didn't participate in the fight, but they were the losers, weren't they? And I'm hoping that we're projecting ourselves right to the end of the journey, when I stand with Christ on high, looking over life's history. I wish I'd given him more, says the comparatively modern hymn, by and by. When I look in his face, you know all about it, don't you? There were people who didn't join in the battle. They probably contributed to the punishment. And now they're not participating in the struggle to get deliverance. Why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued in the seashore and abode in his breeches. Until you're beginning to say, why? How many is that? Four? Five? Five tribes weren't there? And yet there was victory. You know, God can give victory in spite of us, in spite of our lack of cooperation, in spite of our standing aside. You know, it shocks me when I hear of believers boycotting and going on strike, and claiming that it's in the interest of truth, when it's worldly, carnal. And here we have it, a great battle. God's people needing deliverance, the enemy triumphing. And while there are folk who are willing, and eventually God gives them the victory, why, we have this particular group, and well, you don't want to add them up, do you? Maybe reveals that little more than half were there. Ah, but it's dispatches now. It's not the absentees who are being mentioned as the song proceeds. It's dispatches. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeopardized their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. And they're honoured for it. Well, of course, you read about such people in the New Testament. Men who have hazarded their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Men who didn't count their lives dear unto themselves. These are the folk whom God honours. These are the folk who have a great attachment to their Saviour. And so, against the dark background of those who withheld their help, there are these statements that tell us about those that did the opposite. And then we should really realize that victory over 900 iron chariots isn't obtained because your army is so numerous, or because your general is as clever as Barak, or gets all the support that Deborah gives the kings came and fought. Yes, but they fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. In other words, there are extra world forces that God calls on for the benefit of his people. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away, thou that ancient river. And so God's resources don't just belong to this world. He has the universe to call on. He uses instruments unheard of among humans, far greater than the chariots are of iron or atom bombs or anything else. And so this is where the victory was won. God was in the sight. Even if some of their own weren't on it, God was on it. And the result was victory. And so, well, Cachemira's, Cachi, little of the inhabitants thereof, they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord above against the mighty. You help the Lord? I think you can see the picture. He doesn't need your help. But when you're willing to give it, he gives you all the credit in the world for giving him it. And so here is that somebody who didn't help the Lord, and they counted up. He would have got the victory anyway without them. But he did want to give them the credit for joining in. He did want to see them showing whose side they were on. And then here's this second woman. The song is Deborah's, but she's giving the credit to Jael, the wife of Heber. Blessed shall she be above women. And they recall just exactly what it was. And then her attention's focused on another woman. It's Sisera's mother this time. And she's worried about him not coming home. He's away a longer time than usual. She's waited for him coming back before now. And oh, the spoils of battle. You know what conquering armies have done in all history. And the folk at home are waiting to see what kind of presents, etc., they're getting this time. But she waits in vain. And her waiting women, inventing reasons for him not coming. And eventually, his arrival is delayed for so long that she finally decides that he's met with disaster. The spoils of battle. Why, the quotation in Ephesians chapter 4 from that 68th Psalm, it says that thou hast given gifts unto men. The conquering hero, our glorious Lord, distributes the spoils of battle among his faithful soldiers. Amen. He gives us gifts to serve him. But the song ends as all such songs of triumph should. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord. Shall I say it again? One with God as a majority. From the historical point of view, it may have been a comparatively insignificant victory, but it's typical of all of God's victories. There will be the ultimate one. The Lord God omnipotent is going to reign, and his people shall his triumph share. With him shall live, and with him reign. And so the fight is on, O Christian soldier. And ours can be the victory. No matter how strong the enemy, God is for us. And he can win, he could win the victory in his own, but he wants us to share in it. And he will give us credit for our contribution to it. I'm hoping that we can join in just such a song and look back and say, yes, another dictator over God's earthly people was overthrown by God. God allowed him to terrorize and conquer his people. And when they cried unto the Lord, that was the prayer. We were speaking about that word last night. He sent victory, and his resources are numerous. They don't just belong to this world, they belong to his heavenly realm. Let all thine enemies perish, O Lord. I'm hoping you're going to have a share in the victory by being willing in this day and earning his bright reward.
Amen.